Judges 16, verses 15 through to the end. So this is just after three different times Samson has pulled the wool over the eyes of Delilah, lying to her about where strength comes from. And she says this to him: "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged in the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his waist against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray just one more time for his help as we open it up together. God, our Father, we pray this morning that you would speak clearly to us by your Spirit through your words. Help us to see your greatness and your great faithfulness towards us. We pray that we would know your grace and that you would lead us into a life of righteousness. In Jesus' most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me say a public thanks from Sarah and I to all those who came yesterday, to all the kind messages that we received. Slightly unnerving how many people laughed when I was called Reverend earlier on. I'm not sure what the reason for that is. We're going to be moving up to Montrose to be part of a congregation there called Grace Church. Now, Grace is the name of the church, but ultimately, grace is our message. You see, right at the heart of the Christian religion is the message of God's grace to us in Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before, that everyone deserves a second chance. Now, I'm one of those people, and this may be why you're all laughing at me earlier on, I've been on the end of many second chances. And every time, I've never felt like I've deserved this. Because when we get a second chance, it is given to us by grace. And that is good news for us. We're in a world that desperately needs more of that kindness, of that forgiveness. And we are all desperately in need of it in front of God. And there is good news for all of us when we see the character here of Samson. Because if anyone needs the grace of God, it is this man here. And if someone like him can receive it, then any of us can. Now, those of you, we've had a little bit of a break since we last looked at the story of Samson. And one of the things I said last time is that he is a complicated character. And in many ways, we can't sum it up with easy words or easy categories. But it's still worth doing the hard work here, because then we see the hope that we can have. We're going to be thinking in kind of two broad terms today. We see the word of caution for God's people, but also a word of comfort for us. Or if you want to follow along, there is an outline of the sermon that you had in your came in your Bible when you came in, or those online, you can find that on our website. Two big points, and they are these: love blinds and God hears. Love blinds and God hears. Have a look with me again where we begin. Samson, verse 1, Samson goes to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute. This quick story reminds us of the way that Samson is driven by his lusts more than anything else. Back in chapter 14, we saw how he went down into the land of the Philistines, saw a woman he liked, and demanded that his parents grab her for his wife. After that story with her, after his time with her, that brought him into great danger. Coming to meet this prostitute once again brings him into great danger. Yes, in verse 4, even after all of that, he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, driven once more again by his lusts, driven once more into bad consequences, where his life is once more put in danger. And this sums up the life of Samson. He never learns from his mistakes, always caught up in bad romances. And there are two ways that I say, and what I mean by saying a bad romance. Firstly, what we just mentioned there, his pursuit of women has repeatedly put him into positions of danger. But it's also just a bad romance. Look at the way that he and Delilah relate to one another in this passage where we're looking from verses 4 to towards the end of 21. Look at Delilah here. She becomes the pawn in the plans of the Philistines against the Jewish people. Remember, we are looking at the book of Judges, and this is the big story that's going on. Is will the Jewish people remain separate from another nation? They've been having battles and being bound up with the Canaanites and the Philistines. And here, the Philistines use Delilah as a pawn in their plans to try to get at Samson, who has caused so much damage to their people. And so on the one side of this relationship, here we have deceit and treachery. Yet on the other side, Samson is not that much better. Each time as Delilah tries to find out the secrets of Samson's strength, trying to undo his strength so that the Philistines might overpower him, three separate times he tells her lies. Now, I haven't been married for that long, but I know that if you tell that many lies, it's not going to do great things for your marriage. And over again, we see this dysfunctional relationship between Delilah and Samson. These are the kind of relationships that he keeps diving headlong into. You see, here, I was reading an article yesterday in the Times talking about bad relationships. And one of the reflections of one of the men in it was, he said, our relationship lived between two poles. It was between a love fest and a tempest. That was the only two things that we lived in. Either we were joined together or we were fighting hard. There was nothing in between. And that is the way that Samson carries himself out. Here he is intoxicated by Delilah. He was intoxicated by the prostitutes. He was intoxicated by his Philistine wife in chapter 14. Over and over again, he pushes himself into these positions of danger, not remembering what the consequences will be. Samson is a man that when he is kissed, he is turned loopy and will do whatever he wants, not remembering that old proverb of God's people, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And so Samson, over and over again, does not learn his lesson, driving himself down, down, down. Remember we said the big structure of the book of Judges was this downward spiral. And here we're seeing this in the life of Samson, slowly going down, 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 until ultimately what we've seen in this passage, where he loses his strength and God's presence as well. And so here, Samson, who is caught up over and over again in bad romances, then pushes himself right down to the very bottom of that spiral. Have a look with me at verse 15. So after three times of lying to Delilah, who's been having these Philistines hidden away just in case he might finally tell her the truth, she gets really angry and she says, how can you say I love you? And here's our key part, when your heart is not with me. There's an old song, there's a song by Tom Jones, which some of you will probably know, about Delilah, my Delilah. Years I've been listening to Welsh rugby fans singing it and just thinking it must be some harmless song. When you read the lyrics, no such thing. I think only thing darker is this story that we see here. You can check it out later. But instead of the way that the question is framed in that song, I want us to bring us that question to Samson. Why, Delilah? Why did you choose her? Why did you stick with her? And you'll see that's a question also that we need to be asking, but we'll think about that. We'll build up our case here. Because you see, the heart of the issue here is Samson's heart. Have a look with me again. I don't know if you noticed the repetition throughout. Have a look at me, verse 15, when your heart is not with me. 17, he told her all his heart. And again, then verse 18, when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, and she says to the Philistine lords, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. You see, the heart of the issue here is the fact that Samson gives away his heart. You see, the Christian religion, the Christian faith, is a religion of the heart. So often we get caught up in externals. We think that true faith is measured by what we do, rather than the way our heart is towards God. Christianity is a religion, a faith of the heart. Remember what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The kind of grounding of God's faith was to know that the Lord is one and we are to love our God with all our hearts. Yet here, Samson gives away his heart to Delilah. I remember last year I was talking to a gentleman who became a Christian in his early 40s. His wife, his children, none of them had any kind of Christian background. He was wonderfully converted, his life transformed. But he said to me, one of the things I had to say, Kieran, and I just knew I had to say this to my wife, no matter what it cost, is I had to say to her, now I'm a Christian, you must know that I love God more than I love you. Now, maybe if you're new today, that might sound quite dramatic. That might even sound unnecessary. Keep it to yourself, but you don't need to tell her that. But this man, if you ever know him, his love is not dimmed by his greater love for God, but his love for his wife has only grown more radiant, because you see that the human heart was built only to be satisfied in God. That is the Christian religion. We are called to give all of our hearts to God, because only he can satisfy us. And only then can we love others rightly in turn. This is what theologians of old had called is disordered love. It's their way of describing what sin is to love other things above God, good things, but making them greater than God himself. And the problem here is Samson has given away his heart to Delilah. He has given away his secrets, and she has it above God. And so then, the consequence when he gives away his love to her is he becomes a slave to her, to the Philistines. So he tells her the secret. He tells her what he believes anyway is a secret, is that if his hair is to be cut, he is to lose his strength. So one night when he's sleeping, cuddled up to her, she calls in the Philistines, who cut his hair, and she begins to torment him. And they lock him up. Now, his strength doesn't come from his hair. This is something that we saw last time. His strength comes when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. But the problem is that he is a Nazarite. We said, what is a Nazarite? A Nazarite is one who is devoted to God. They are not to touch dead bodies, to touch wine, or to be touched by a barber's razor. And here, finally, the most distinctive thing about a Nazarite is that he never has his hair cut. So when his hair is cut, ultimately now his heart is no longer devoted to the Lord. And so the Lord leaves him. Because you see here, even though his hair is cut off, he still thinks he can fight away from these Philistines. But look at that most worrying of phrases there in verse 20, the very end. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Think of that sorry state that he is in. He has not even realized that no longer he belongs to the Lord, or he has left the Lord himself. And this is meant to be a word of caution for Israel. This is meant to be a word of caution for the people of God. You see, throughout the story of Samson, he is set up as like a paradigm. He is set up as a symbol of Israel. And his punishment is the symbol of what God will do to Israel if they keep turning away from him. First, you see, he is taken away into captivity and slavery, and God withdraws his presence from him. This is ultimately fulfilled later in the Old Testament scriptures. In the book of Ezekiel, you'll see the reference there in your sheets, where the people over and over again turned from the Lord, over and over again gave their heart to something that didn't belong to him, and he withdrew his presence from them and cast them out of the lands and into slavery under another nation. This is meant to be a word of caution to God's people, because as we see here, Samson, blinded by love, is ended up literally blinded as his eyes are gouged out. And so this is meant to be a word of caution. Remember last time around, I remember we asked the question, is Samson good or bad? And our answer is yes. Is he someone that we're meant to look up to as an example or meant to run away from? Yes. And that's the hard message of this first part, but the good message is what we see in the second part, that though love blinded Samson, though disordered loves lead us away from God, God still hears the cries of faith of his people. And that's our second point that we're looking at together this morning. God hears, and we're looking at verses 23 down to the end of the chapter. Because what we see here, strangely enough, is a sight of true faith for Samson. But let's have a look at the scenario that he comes into, and we can see the beauty of what God does for him and the power of faith in our faithful God. So you see, he is brought down into slavery. And here, this is seen as a victory, not just for Philistine, but for their gods. That Dagon now is the greater and more powerful one. And the Lord, Yahweh, is weak and insignificant and impotent. But that's not the true story that's going on here. Samson is brought down and they bring on this great party, this great festival to celebrate their victory over Samson, the scourge in their side for 20 years. You see that there, and the people saw him, they praised him. They said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And they bring out Samson to entertain them. Here is the trophy of their victory. Here is the proof that Dagon is the great powerful God, and Yahweh is a nothing God of a small and insignificant people. And Samson here is brought to his very end. Samson no longer is strong. Samson no longer is significant. Samson is bound up and he is scorned and mocked and laughed at. The people think, who is your God? He cannot save you at all. And it's at this point, when we are brought to our very end, when we see our great weakness, when we see our total inability, this is when we ultimately call out to the only strong one. That is what happens for Samson here. He is brought to his end and he calls out in faith to God. Have a look with me at verse 28 of chapter 16. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines from my two eyes. Samson's prayer here is one of faith. A few weeks ago, during our question and answer after our evening service, one of the members of our congregation asked a good question, which is, why haven't we been thinking about Hebrews chapter 11 as we work through the Judges? Why haven't we emphasized it more? For those of you who don't know, Hebrews chapter 11 is this key chapter which talks about the faith of all these Old Testament characters. Many of us might have heard it, those who've grown up in the church or spent significant time here, as a chapter of the heroes of faith. Now, I want us to spend some time thinking about this, but I also want to say is it would be really helpful for us if we don't consider them as heroes of the faith. Because as we look at Samson, he is no hero, is he? He is no one for us to look up to, except the fact that he calls out to God in faith in his weakness, when he realizes that his strength only comes from the Lord.
Interestingly, those of you who have been with us as we've been working through the book of Judges, if you were to name your top two judges, I'd imagine that Samson and Jephthah would probably be way down at the bottom, wouldn't they? But in Hebrews chapter 11, they are two who are named as supreme examples of faith. Now, as I've been thinking about this over the last few weeks, I've been wrestling with this and been trying to find a way around this. Trying to think, how can men like them be considered as examples of faith? Why should we look up to them? Surely there's better options. But the point about it is not that they were men of outstanding character, but ultimately, they were men who trusted in the Lord. Because our great hope is not about us. Our great hope is about the faithful and gracious Father who sends his one and only Son to die in our place, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Isn't it incredible that a man like Samson, who the Lord withdraws himself from, is sent into captivity, when he calls out in faith to the Lord, he still hears him. And here's a reminder to all of us who are here, whether this is your first time coming to church or you're encountering Christianity for the first time, or if you've been here for decades, the reminder that our faith is strong enough because we believe in the strong one. Because you see, what true faith does is it reorders our hearts. John Flavel, who was a pastor in the 17th, 16th century, if I can remember correctly, a Puritan, he wrote this wonderful little book on the human heart. And one of the things he says is how the heart is reordered is by faith. Because part of sin is thinking that we are self-sufficient, that we can do all things ourselves. But what faith does is it looks away from ourselves and up to the heavens, to one who has made promises of love and grace towards his people. The promise here at the beginning of the story of Samson, back in chapter 13, verse 5, is that Samson has been set apart to begin to save the people from the Philistines. And so Samson here looks once again to the one who made the promise and believes in him. And we are called to look to the same one and to believe in him also. So I'd say there's two B's for us to take away from when we look at Samson. First is be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You can see that. That's in the end of Ephesians chapter 6. On Friday during our staff meeting, one of our ministry trainees, Elise, took us through the book of Ephesians. Really helpful. And I'm sure if you want to know more about it, she'd love to talk to you. But we were seeing at the very end that this is one of the key things. That the confidence of God's people as we seek to live for him in the world is the Lord. We are called to be strong in his might because the Lord Jesus is the one who died for us and is risen and is now reigning above all the powers and all the authorities in the cosmos. He is the all-powerful one, and all our strength, all our might, all our power comes from him as we are in him, united to him by faith. Because all those who have believed in Jesus are raised up with him. We are seated with him in the heavenly places, and our strength is entirely in him. So we are called to be strong in the Lord, like Samson finds his strength only in the Lord. And we are also called to believe in God's promised Savior. You see, this is what I'm saying, and I'll sum it up like this. The strength of our faith is not in our faith, but in the one in whom we believe. So a couple of weeks ago, when Man United played Liverpool, The Man United fan who thought, oh, we're going to thrash them today. Remember what we've been like for the last 30 years. Or the Liverpool fans like, oh, I'm not sure, I'm a bit nervous, but still believed in Liverpool. Who was the one that went away justified? Who was the one that could boast the next day? He was the Liverpool fan because his team was strong, not because his faith was great, but because he believed in them. You see, our strength is great because of the one in whom we believe. Jesus says, even faith, which is small as a mustard seed, can move mountains. And so we are called to believe in God's promised Savior, because we see a sight of true faith in Samson. But where I want to finish is that we also see a shadow of the faithful one in Samson. Remember, this is a great battle here between Dagon and Yahweh. It's good to wrestle with Samson, what he's like. But the great story of all the scriptures is the story that God and God alone is the true God. He is the one with the powers. But how he rescues and takes his people as his own is so surprising. Because you see here in Samson, to defeat his enemies, he goes down with them. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you. Because as Samson takes down his enemies and his death with him, so does God's faithful one. So does Jesus. Jesus is the one that in his death defeats death, defeats sin, and defeats the devil. In his death, he removes all the powers that have dominion over us and brings us into his kingdom of light, life, and love. He transfers us from the domain of darkness and brings us into his kingdom. As Colossians chapter 2 says, that in his death, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus, in his death, disarms our enemy, delivers us from the dominion of sin. Where Samson does it for slightly selfish motives, Jesus selflessly gives himself up on the cross. Where Samson does it for vengeance, Jesus does it for love for his people, the people who have rejected him and turned away from him. He stands on the cross and says, forgive them. And so this is the word of comfort to us, that if someone like Samson could be justified by faith because he looks to the God who made the promise, so is the reminder to us, wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever you have done, God saves us and rescues us when we put our faith and trust in the faithful one who gave his life for us, his people. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, what a wonderful and beautiful truth this is. As we look at and grapple with this story of Samson, we remember your greatness and your graciousness towards us. Heavenly Father, where our hearts, where our loves have turned away from you, we confess that and we ask that you would fix our eyes upon you once again, by faith, trusting in you and you alone for our strength and our salvation. Because in Christ you have become our strength
and our salvation. You are our rock and our redeemer. You are our hope, our peace, our joy, and our life. And we pray this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.